Well, it's good to see y'all today, and it's good to have our online audience with us as well this morning. We're glad that you have tuned in to watch and to participate in our worship hour. Appreciate the song that Jim led a moment ago, He's My King. It's such a good song talking about Jesus and the position that Jesus holds as King. And when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one of the things we ought to think about is that He ascended to be on the right hand of the throne of the Father, because that's where He is sitting now. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 13 through 16, and we'll look at some of the things the Bible says about Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Think about this description of Jesus as He is now, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The Apostle Paul calls Timothy to mind of several key things here that describe who Jesus is. He is the one who gives life to all things. He is the one who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, and that is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who is manifest, who will be manifest in His own time, verse 15. He is the blessed and only potentate. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light. And as He sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father, He is the one whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. And so Jesus is now ascended and is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father, and He has once again taken His place as God in heaven. You know, when we think about Jesus and the resurrection, a lot of things happened before Jesus came to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father as He is today. And when we look at the scriptures and the teaching about Jesus and the resurrection, we see that there are three things that the scriptures teach about that. Number one, that Jesus and the resurrection shows that Jesus is God. Number two, that the teaching about Jesus and the resurrection in the New Testament shows that Jesus is the Savior. And number three, the teaching about Jesus and the resurrection shows that He is our all. And as we think about these three points this morning, let's think about Jesus and the resurrection and how those things show these great profound truths about who Jesus is. First of all, when we think about Jesus and the resurrection, we note that that shows that Jesus is God. In fact, when we turn to the scriptures, it seems quite clear that the Bible teaches that Jesus is divine. Notice John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. All things were made through Him, and nothing was made without Him." Jesus is God. Those verses plainly declare, and not not only is he God, but he's the creator. He's the one who made all things. Without him was not anything made that has been made, John writes. And so Jesus is divine. But you know, that's not the only verse that talks about that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, there the Apostle John makes it clear that Jesus is God. Notice what he says here in this verse, 1 John 5 and verse 20. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, in John's writing, he often uses the word "this" to mean he. And so as we think about that verse there, this is the true God, he is the true God. That is, Jesus is the true God and eternal life is what that verse says. But you know, there's other verses that teach that Jesus is God. In fact, if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, that whole chapter teaches that Jesus is God. And that whole chapter then cites quotations from the Old Testament showing that the Messiah would be God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, this is a quotation from Psalm 45 and verse 6. And it says, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" Your throne, O God. That was prophecy about Jesus. He would be God, and he was God, and he is God. When we think about other prophetic scriptures, such as Psalm 118 and verse 28, there it talks about how Jesus was going to enter into the temple triumphantly. And this psalm was spoken when Jesus entered the temple a week before his resurrection. In Isaiah verse 9, or chapter 9 and verse 6, a very significant passage, prophecy in the Old Testament about who the Messiah would be. Isaiah prophesies some 800 years before Jesus would even arrive on the scene. And yet he is talking about the Messiah in this verse. And he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so Jesus was God. It was prophesied that he would be God. The New Testament says he is God. And even when he was on the earth, those who were with him declared him to be God. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, there, Jesus had come a week after his resurrection to appear to the disciples, and Thomas hadn't been with them the week before, and so he said, "You know, I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side." And when Jesus appeared to Thomas, Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God," right before Jesus. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, it would have been blasphemy for Thomas to say that. And Jesus, like the angels who rebuked John in the book of Revelation for falling down to worship him, Jesus, if he wasn't God, he should have said to Thomas, "No, no, stand up, you don't worship me because I'm not God." But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus accepted that worship. He accepted Thomas' acknowledgement that he was God. And in Luke 24, verse 52, there, as Jesus was in one place giving final instructions to the disciples before he was going to ascend to the Father, it says, "They worshiped him." They worshiped him. But not only do we see that the disciples worshiped Jesus as God, they acknowledged Jesus as God, that the prophecy said Jesus would be God, that the New Testament teaches that Jesus is God, but the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, Peter, in preaching that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, talked about the resurrection and that it proved that Jesus is the Lord. In verse 32, he says, This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And in verse 26 or 36, he then says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so God raised up Jesus. But I want you to notice also in John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said there that he would raise himself up. He said, I have the power to give my life and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus prophesied that he would raise himself from the dead. Other passages talk about God raising Jesus from the dead as well, such as Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So think about this for a minute. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And then we have Jesus saying that he would raise himself from the dead. Now think about this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in raising Jesus from the dead. What does that mean? It means that Peter's statement in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, was referring to the fullness of the Godhead. Not just God the Father, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them, you see, were involved in raising Jesus from the dead. And so in that regard, the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. So when we think about Jesus and the resurrection, we should know that Jesus is God. He is divine. He is not any mere mortal. He is the God of heaven who created all things, before whom we should kneel down and worship. But then second, when we think about Jesus and the resurrection, we think about Jesus being the Savior. The Savior. He is the one who saves. Mankind needs a Savior because mankind is lost in sin. In Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2, Isaiah prophesies there. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. You see, it's sin that separates us from God. It was the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that separated them from God and resulted in their being cast out of the garden and away from fellowship with God. It was sin that brought death into the world. And the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And I could work myself to death all my life trying to come up with a plan to save myself, but I would never be able to do it. Because you see, it's not in me to devise God's plan of salvation. It's not up to me to say what I will do or will not do in order to be saved. So many in the religious world have adopted the idea of salvation by merit. In fact, all world religions except Christianity teach salvation by merit. But Christianity says, no, salvation is not by merit. We cannot earn our salvation, but rather it is by the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Well, then how can I be saved if I'm separated from God and I can't come up with a plan of salvation to save myself, and there's nothing that, and I don't merit my salvation, and it doesn't matter the number of good works I do, as long as I have one sin in my life, I'm going to be separated from God. How can I be saved? There's only one way to be saved. Through a Savior. Someone who is not me. Someone who is not you. But someone who can save. Someone who has the power to save. Who has the ability to save. And who is that? It is Jesus. Jesus and the resurrection shows, you see, that Jesus is the one who saves and no other. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it was told to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Savior. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 there, as Jesus was being born, the angels came and appeared to the shepherds who were tending their flocks in the field. And they said, "This day is born to you a Savior, someone who can do something about the sin that separates me from God." In John 1 and verse 29, John, the Apostle John, is writing about John the Baptizer. And he says about him that he, when he was preaching and Jesus came his way, he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a Savior. And on we can go and looking at various scriptures that discuss Jesus as the Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says that he is the Savior of all. 2 Timothy 1 and verses 8 through 10 talks about how he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How does he do this? Because he's the Savior. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus being our Savior, Peter writes, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit." Bring us to God. That's what Jesus does. That's his role as the Savior, to bring us to God. And so when we think about Jesus in the resurrection, we think about Jesus being the Savior, the one who is able to do something about the sin problem, the one who is able to reconcile us to God. I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. No mere mortal is a Savior. Only Jesus, who is God and man, is the Savior. And because he was both God and man, he lived a sinless life, a perfect life. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He's the propitiation. That word propitiation, it's a big theological word, but it's really a very simple idea. It's the idea of that which is satisfactory. It's the idea of that which is complete. It's the idea of that which is fulfilling to God. So Jesus as the Savior was the one who satisfied God in the sacrifice that he brought so that man could be forgiven of his sin. Jesus is the propitiation. And John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 continues this thought. He says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." When we think about Jesus being the Savior of the world, we should think about Jesus being our Savior, my Savior, in a very personal way. Sometimes, you know, we think about the world in such a generic way and we so abstract it that we don't realize that the world are people, right? The world are people. And when we think about it in that way, I'm a person, you're a person. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of people. And that means he's the Savior of you and he's the Savior of me. Paul makes this very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." And so Jesus then is our Savior. But then as we think about Jesus and the resurrection, Jesus and the resurrection shows that Jesus is God. Jesus and the resurrection shows Jesus is the Savior. Jesus and the resurrection shows that Jesus is my all. When we take that relationship of Jesus being the Savior, it becomes very personal, as we said earlier. And there's something now that I am responsible for. I'm responsible for this idea that Jesus is God. I'm responsible for this idea that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus in the resurrection, you see, it proves something. It proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that therefore I must fall under his authority. And I must respond to his commands. And I must listen to his call. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul says here about Jesus and the resurrection. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, he says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Think about that for a minute. There's many people who look at the resurrection of Jesus and they think, oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful thing that happened. But they never make the connection that Jesus and the resurrection proves and shows that I have a responsibility to him. They never make the connection. And that means Jesus has the authority to command me in a very personal way. Oh, many want to feel good about the resurrection. And many are feeling good about it today. But then they will go out and not change their life one whit. If Jesus and the resurrection means anything, it means that he is the Lord of both the dead and the living. And if he is the Lord, then I owe my allegiance to him in a very personal way. And I want to be the subject of Jesus. I want to be his servant. I want to be in a relationship with him. The Apostle Paul wanted that as well. He wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith that is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As we notice in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And so he died for all, that we might live for him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says, "I want to live for him. I want him to define my life, who I am. I want to serve under his rule and under his authority, because all authority has been given unto him." Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 says, "And we know that all authority has been given to him because of the resurrection. And today, by his authority, he rules through his new covenant." The New Testament, we sometimes refer to it as. It's the will of God through Jesus Christ is what it is. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is described as. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, we read about the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It says, "And for this reason, he," that is Jesus, "is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." He is the mediator of the new covenant. And it's only those then who submit themselves to Jesus, the new covenant of Jesus, for which he mediates, who then have the redemption of the transgressions, the mediator of the new covenant. As we think about Jesus and the resurrection, we see that Jesus has a kingdom, and the kingdom is his church. And that kingdom exists upon the world today. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom," the keys of the kingdom, so that Peter could open the door to the kingdom and others could enter in. When did that kingdom begin? It began in Acts chapter 2. And when we get to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, John talks about us being in the kingdom. Notice what he says, Revelation 1 and verses 5 and 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead," there's the resurrection, "and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kings and priests. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are now in his kingdom. I, John, verse 9, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom. You have a king. A king has a kingdom. And that kingdom is the church today. I want to be part of his kingdom. I want to be part of his church because of what he has done. Jesus and the resurrection shows that Jesus is God. Jesus and the resurrection shows that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus and the resurrection shows that Jesus is my all. And I want to be in a relationship with him where he is my God. He is my Savior. And I am then submitting to his authority and his covenant in his kingdom today. How about you? Do you desire to be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Maybe you need to be born into that kingdom as Jesus talked about in John chapter 3 and verse 6. Except one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. How do we get born of the water and the Spirit? We hear the word of God and we believe it. We repent of our sins. We confess him as Lord and we're baptized. When we're baptized, we experience the new birth and we become a child of God. And thereby we are ushered into the kingdom of God to be part of the family of God, to work and worship in the church of Jesus Christ, and to have a wonderful hope of eternity, to live with him forever and ever. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is. Maybe there are some in our audience today who would like to study more about this. And if you would like to have a Bible study regarding this topic, we encourage you to get in touch with us. You can do that through our website. You can contact us on the internet if you're watching by video. Or you can come by the building if you're local and visit with us. We'd be happy to welcome you. And so if you have a need this morning, please make it known while together we stand and while we sing.